All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together, to break bread, the very bread of life. Father, thank you for this congregation, for this church, for this place of worship, for peace and quiet, an opportunity to be washed over by the truth that sets us free. Father, we're just so grateful to you for all that you have done, continue to do, and have planned for us, your children. Father, we pray for those in the congregation that aren't here this morning for whatever reason, that you enable them back to this fellowship with us, in your good timing, of course. Heal them as necessary. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your son's work on the cross 2,000 years ago to cancel out that debt, to make times like this a reality for us. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right. The book of Hebrews, part 127. If you're here for the first time, don't be discouraged. There's a lot of parts. That means we've been through 126 hours already on this topic, and we're on chapter 6. Of the book, so we're deep into it. I'll start this way. I do really hope that you all read this week's blog, right? Simple is not the same thing. Simple doesn't mean simplistic. Those are two very different things. As I mentioned last Sunday, my boss's boss said something to me months ago that stuck with me, and that was sort of something that's been on my mind for a long time. Simple isn't the same thing as simplistic. And just FYI, I have no idea about this person's faith. I sent the blog to him on Friday, and he read it, and his response was, I have but two words, impressed and humbled. Now again, I have no idea about this person's faith, but as I've taught many times, right, we all have a seat at the table. I have a certain type of job outside of this one that I go to daily. And my hope is that my witness is somehow properly placed in front of folks like that. I don't know about his faith, but I hope that what he read sparked something in him, drew him closer to the Lord, if he's not already there, I don't know. But then I had this other thought that kind of bums me out, like, what's it mean when he reads it and then some folks in the congregation don't? So some relative stranger that I know very little about personally will read it, but some of you still haven't read it. And that's sad for me. Nonetheless, the point of the blog is simple. A simplistic life is an underwhelming life that God doesn't want to impose on you. Simple, yes. Simplistic, no. Just because your devotion to Christ ought to be single-minded, given that you should never be double-minded, dipsukos, double-souled. We get that from Scripture. You shouldn't be that person. So in that sense, yeah, life is, your mindset, your heart should be simple. But that is not the same thing as simplistic. And there's a lot of people, maybe even hearing my voice right now, that don't understand the difference. Having a simple devotion to Christ has nothing to do with the details of your life per se, strictly speaking. Being hyper-focused on Christ opens the floodgates, so to speak. It doesn't shut your life down to a boring, arduous, grinding with menial tasks type life as you wait for the Lord to return. Or, if that doesn't happen in your lifetime, die. That's not life in Christ. If anything, it's the exact opposite. Things should become more beautiful. Things should be more exciting. Things should not be boring and menial and arduous. That's not a simple life. That's a simplistic life. So may it never be. And I'm just going to give you some excerpts from the blog, again titled, Simple Doesn't Mean Simplistic. Quote, a simple life is unfettered by vain philosophies and ideas that distract us from the truth that sets us free. John 8:32. Christ is our true north, and all our investments of time and energy are to be directed towards being sanctified in Him. In other words, growing closer to Him daily. And then the crux of the blog was this, again, an excerpt. Don't misinterpret what the Bible has to say about simplicity, a la 2 Corinthians 11:3, you know, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Don't misinterpret what the Bible has to say about that, about simplicity. It's God's intended blessing that you be simple, but it's not His will that you are simplistic. There's a big difference between simplicity and simplistic. It's great to be able to tune out all of the white noise this crazy world throws at you, but don't mistake focus as an excuse to avoid complexities in your life. That old acronym KISS, keep it simple, stupid, right? Should never mean you sit holed up in your home claiming some higher ground, which I know people do. Does that even resemble Jesus or any of His disciples? That's not transcendence. That's a big miss and a surefire way to become depressed. Give it a shot. I don't recommend it. Hole up for a little while in your home, your apartment, wherever you live. Watch what happens. We're social creatures, remember. God built us that way. Life is too good to be wasted away. Why is it that on most days I look out across this congregation on, say, a Sunday morning, and at least one of you, looks like I just told you a lie? That makes me sad. Because it's totally unnecessary. It's totally unnecessary. It's not even what God wants for you. So, key principle. God didn't save you so that you can take your newfound freedom to walk right back into bondage. So let's talk about this topic, freedom. Obviously, it's something He wants to insert into your souls before I leave for 2 weeks. Freedom. We can do this before we get back to our primary course of study. Go to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. So we'll start there this morning. The Spirit obviously has a lot to say on this topic of your freedom. Being simple, but not simplistic. Simple, not simplistic. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, for what? Freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So in other words, there's a purpose. He didn't go all the way to the cross and set you free so you could walk back into bondage. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look at verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, there's a lot going on there. So you've been set free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. You have this freedom. You have the keys to the kingdom, so to speak. You've been adopted as a child of God. You're now entered into the kingdom of God. You have freedom to move about the cabin. Don't put yourself back in the bondage of the flesh. And it's funny because it's a little trailing in, but through love serve one another. That's that very strategy that I've shared with you, 100 times if not once. If you're feeling down, out, sideways, depressed, whatever, go do something for someone else. That gets you out of that funk. Oh, I know. It might make or add more complexity to your life. You might have to abandon the simplistic, noble living, hold up in your room. But that's what the Bible says. Don't put yourself back into bondage. Go serve someone else, out of love. Again, the principle the Spirit's developing here, first thing out of the gate, is God didn't save you so that you can take your newfound freedom to walk right back into bondage. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:16. 2 Corinthians 3:16. I hope you're listening. 2 Corinthians 3:16. We get duped. That's what happens. We get duped into believing we're not free. We let the kingdom of darkness whisper in our ear over and over and over again. Lies. And we stop believing, maybe we're not free after all. 2 Corinthians 3:16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Right? You've been given what? Sight. You've been given sight to see. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you are saved, you've been baptized into Christ. You are also indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. Wherever He is, there is what? Freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Sanctification in view. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So you start getting this idea that freedom, we've been set free, but it takes some time to realize it, to live in it, to experience it. We call that sanctification. And so the pull mechanism or the encouragement from Holy Scripture is, that's your pursuit. You are not bound to bondage to the flesh anymore. Your pursuit is actually to higher ground. You have every right to go there. Obviously, Paul had a lot to say about freedom throughout his ministry, and I suppose if I look back, I reflect on such things after almost a decade and a half. So have I. He's had me teach many, many messages about your freedom, you taking advantage of the freedom that Christ purchased on the cross. Does it make any sense that you would walk yourself back to bondage? No. Then why do we do it? So please listen to what the Spirit's saying to you this morning. Go to Romans 8:1. Romans 8, verse 1. It seems like the greatest tragedy of all that someone that's set free would walk themselves back to bondage. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, you used to be ruled by the flesh under the law of sin and death. And you truly were in bondage to darkness. But you've been purchased out of that darkness, out of that condition, and set free. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we got to go one step deeper here. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And how are these things connected? How is freedom and being set free connected to walking by the Spirit? Because apparently they are. In the experiential sense, in that walk towards that higher ground, apparently they are. That you have to walk by the Spirit to actually experience this freedom that Christ purchased on a cross 2,000 years ago. Apparently that's how it works. Don't take my word for it. I mean, there's no reason to speculate. Go to Galatians 5:16. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, let's find out. I mean, what does it even look like? How do I know? If I'm a believer, can I still not walk by the Spirit? Yeah. How do I know if I'm walking by the Spirit versus the flesh? Well, the Bible tells us pretty clearly, actually, what each of those look like. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so there's an opposition here. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Now, here's the highlight. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this contention in us. Apparently, even after being saved, we still have this thing called the flesh that is opposed to what the Spirit's trying to do in us, what the Spirit's will in us is. That is to walk by his power to that, let's call it the higher ground, or that place of freedom that Christ purchased. So again, look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So here's a question for you. Do you want to live a simplistic, underwhelming life, lamenting until the Lord returns? Or, if you're not here for that, just dying? I'll ask again. Do you want to live a simplistic, underwhelming life? Is that what you want? Lamenting, hold up somewhere until the Lord returns? Or maybe you just die? Is that your ultimate goal in life? Because that sounds depressing to me. That doesn't sound like anything that God says he has in store for his children. That sounds horrifically depressing. So I was thinking about that. Whenever I think about why some of you are depressed, when I look out, because I can see it in your countenance, or when I talk to you, trust me, I know by now, this is precisely where my heart takes me. Somehow, some way, you've been duped. And you have been, quote, kept from doing the things you want to do. A la Galatians 5:17. You've been duped. Certainly wasn't God. He's not in the business of duping. You've been duped. You have been kept as a result from doing the things you want to do. Maybe you're one of those folks who think you deserve to be miserable. Let's get to brass tacks, shall we? Raise your hand if you've never screwed up. Raise your hand if you don't have a life behind you of mistakes that you even regret. Raise your hand if you've never hurt another human being. I'll add a qualifier, willfully. So we all have stuff that we can look back on in our lives, right? And if you listen to the Kingdom of Darkness, it tells you, you should be depressed. You should be in prison. You should be in bondage because you're a jackass. And you're a jerk. You know how I know? Because you were that jerk to me. Yeah, it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. But so what? I remember. You don't deserve to be set free. Get that smile off your face, Mr. Miss. So maybe you're one of these folks who think you deserve to be miserable because of past mistakes. Or maybe you have someone close to you in your life that won't let you live down your past mistakes. That's not a friend, by the way. In either case, my friend, you are not walking by the Spirit. That's not walking by the Spirit. Spending your time in the past, dwelling on past mistakes, and then walking yourself back into bondage to all of those things is not walking by the Spirit, because it's for freedom that He went to the cross to purchase your freedom. So why in the world would you take yourself back there? And why would your so-called friends or loved ones in your life direct you there and say, yeah, let me usher you there because you really are a jerk. Do you remember 20, 30 years ago? You remember when you said that to me? You remember when you did that to me? Because I do. So just in case you've forgotten, go back. That's not walking by the Spirit. That type of life leads you away from the life of freedom that Christ paid the ultimate price for. And I think you'd agree that that is not the life that you want. Raise your hand if you want to be back in bondage. Galatians 5:17 reads, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. None of you raised your hand when I asked, do you want to go back into bondage? So obviously that's not something you want to do. So what is keeping you from doing that? What is keeping you from staying out of bondage? Your flesh. Your flesh. I can hear you. If you're doing things that you don't want to do, then listen to the Spirit, please. And that's a fair, practical question, is it not? If we're honest with ourselves, do we not put ourselves back in bondage? Raise your hand if you've ever put yourself in bondage to something. Right? We've all done it. Some of you are like, I'm still doing it. I do it every day. I wake up. All I can think about is my past. And if I don't, I roll over and the person next to me reminds me of my past. That's tragic living for a child of God. So if you're doing these things you don't want to do, then listen to the Spirit. Let's press on to this God-given alternative. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, so this is the alternative. You are not under the law, and the contextual meaning here, just for integrity to the context of Scripture here, Galatians, the book, is about being drawn back into bondage to the Mosaic law and so on and so forth. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. So we talked about this earlier. What does it look like? If I'm still in bondage, what does it actually look like? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to be charitable, and I'm going to suppose that most of you don't want to be doing these things. I'm not saying you don't do them, because we all have a sin nature to deal with. But is it fair to say that you don't want to do them? After you've done them, after you've sinned, you're like, that's terrible that I did that thing. I don't want to do these things. It's like Romans 7, right? I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. That's Paul, right? Same writer. So is it fair to say, I'm just going to teach this charitably, assuming that nobody wants to do these things, but yet this is what our flesh wants to do. And so sometimes we do them. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The qualifier there is as a force of habit, as someone who does it without any sense of repentance at all, no contrition. That type of person is basically still an unbeliever. So don't think that just because you've done those things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. We all do these things because we're sinners still. I would argue maybe all of us do this when we are living an underwhelming life. Think about that for a moment. So you've adopted this lie that to live a simple life is to live a simplistic life. And because you've been living in this simplistic type living, maybe holed up somewhere or whatever your excuse is, you end up living an underwhelming life. And now you're in this condition that's much closer to bondage than freedom. You're living this menial, underwhelming life. Next thing you know, what are you left with? You and your sin nature. And so then what do you start doing? Oh, I don't know. Why don't you just read that list we just read? Probably start picking, oh, that's me. Yep, I do that. Yep, certainly do that. I do that. Certainly do that. Well, maybe, just maybe, you should serve someone else out of love instead of doing that stuff. So I would just argue, just food for thought, all the above are things that we do, even as children of God, when we're living an underwhelming life. We turn to fleshly endeavors, which never ends well. As a side note, this is something the Spirit's been inserting for years now. Why do you think the Spirit's been nudging you all to, quote, never retire? And I'm not talking about just working for money. I mean retiring from work. Doing something productive with your life. Why do you think the Spirit's been nudging you all to never retire? Do you think he's just being a taskmaster here? Or do you think maybe hard work keeps you from living an underwhelming life? In other words, what's the alternative? If you're not doing something productive with yourself, what are you doing all day? And how long are you going to be able to fend off, especially if you're doing it alone, how long are you going to fend off that flesh of yours before you start sinning? So do you think maybe hard work keeps you from living an underwhelming life? And that's the point. Maybe, just maybe, idle, that old saying, idle hands, maybe they really are the devil's playground. Maybe being idle is a very bad idea. Maybe hanging around and expecting somebody else to solve your problems and then pointing fingers and blaming everybody else is, oh, this is why I'm the way I am. It's everybody else's fault. Suck it up, buttercup. If you haven't figured out, life is not easy, especially as a believer. But I thought it was supposed to be simple. No, no, your definition of simple means simplistic. That's where you've gone wrong. And that's why you're in the state you're in. And maybe, just maybe, and I say this with 100% humility. So do not look at me and go, oh, who does he think he is? Maybe, just maybe, your example in the faith, your pastor, who works a full-time job in addition to this one, not an easy one, by the way. Maybe, just maybe, your example in the faith is someone you ought to consider when you think of how he keeps himself out of funks in depression. Do you, raise your hand if you think my life is simplistic. It's simple. Right here. I know what my direction is. I know who I want to please. I know who I need to work as unto. In that sense, my life is very simple. My devotion is very simple. Not perfect, but my life is anything but simplistic. Even my work here isn't simplistic. So maybe, just maybe, he put a guy like this before you on a Sunday morning like today to say, there's a good example of what I'm teaching. He's doing it. What's your excuse? You follow what I'm saying? I say it with complete humility. So I don't think I'm better than anybody. Don't think that way. I just believe in. I believe what I'm teaching here. That's what I'm saying. I literally believe it in my life. Is a testimony to that, those things that I'm teaching. So it's like evidence for myself. Does that make sense? And I'm sharing that with you. What I'm teaching actually works. That's my point. Hold your thumb there. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Second Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. So right away, the Spirit had Paul write, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Paul was anything but idle. Simple, yes. Simplistic, no way. Not even close. I wrote that in the blog as well. Paul's life was anything but simplistic. Simple, yes. Devoted, yes. Simplistic, no way. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle,
when we were with you. This is Paul. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day. You remember the blog I wrote not that long ago? 40 hours a week? Says who? That is an industrial concept. 3 shifts of 8 hours in a 24-hour period. 5 times that, 40 hours a week. Somehow the American people think that's work. That is another lie from the pit of hell. I don't know what people are thinking. This is the Apostle Paul, who had every right to be given food, given his ministry. Right? Yep. You shouldn't muzzle an ox while he's thrashing. Right? That's Holy Scripture. But yet here he is showing an example, like yours truly, by the way, just throwing it out there. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor, we worked day and night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves a what? An example to imitate. How in the hell, excuse my French on a Sunday morning, how in the hell do some of you work less than me? I'm 55 years old. How do you work less than I work? Are you less capable? No. Less willing, maybe? Probably. But that's between you and the Lord. Seriously. I'm just throwing it out there. Right? And this is not about me and you. So I'm just using my life as an example. I'm trying to tie it back to the fact that these concepts that the Spirit's putting before you, they actually work. They're there for a reason. It's not to elevate a pastor who works and say, oh, look how great he is. That's not it at all. It's just about you. You shouldn't be looking at me. You should be looking into your own soul and saying, well, if the bald guy can do it, then I can do it. If he can do it, I can do it. He's no better than I am, and that's the truth. And why isn't he always depressed up there? Why doesn't he walk up? Okay, how would you guys like it, honestly, if every Sunday I got bruises?
You guys have no idea. I had the worst week.
You'd be like, you know what you'd say? Suck it up, buttercup. Right? Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Do you see the connective tissue there? When you walk in idleness, you become a busybody. Do you think this might be a stretch? A little connective tissue? A little synthesizing here? Do you think that this walking in idleness is the same as walking by the Spirit? Or maybe those are opposite things. You think maybe walking by the Spirit isn't walking in idleness? Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So maybe, just maybe, all of that, maybe, just maybe, blogs and messages like the one the Spirit's been giving you this week all add up to something. What? Do you think God's trying to redirect you, maybe? Right? Maybe you are depressed, or maybe you are holed up, or maybe you are living a simplistic life. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to pull you back from that. He's saying, let's recover from that era. He's trying to redirect you from those consistent outcomes. Saying, this is how you got here. This is how you got there. you're depressed, you're this, you're that, because he's pulling you back. And then he's going to say, all right, now that you're back here, then I'll go in this direction. Stay busy, by all means. Enough with the idle stuff. That never ends well. That's the point. It never ends well. You spend too much time doing nothing or having to make stuff up, it's going to end badly. There's a ton of work to be done for others. If you can't figure out what to do in your own house, go do something for somebody else then. Because there's a whole world out there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for starters, especially those of the faith, says the Bible. Do good especially to those of the faith. There are people in this congregation even that could use your help. I don't know what it all is, but that's the truth. Right? There's certainly enough work to go around. There's not a shortage of work. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. We just read that in Galatians 5:19, and that was that whole laundry list of awfulness. So what's the alternative to a life in bondage to the flesh and its modus operandi, which is sin? The answer, walking by the Spirit. Go back to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. Some of you are like, oh man, it's summer. What's all this talk about work? And you, hey, you're going on a two-week vacation. Talking all about how much we need to imitate you. How about I imitate your 2 weeks of vacation? Right? Oh, man. You can't win, right? Human flesh just finds whatever it can. Find some loophole. Yeah, I know what the Spirit was trying to say, but did you hear when Ed over here, he said this? He was so out of whack. He's like contradicting himself. He said, look at me, but then he's going on a two-week vacation. You know how people are. What's the alternative to walking by the flesh? Well, walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, and you can start enjoying these things. I think I'm right out of these. This doesn't look like depression at all. The fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. See, my soul is getting softer. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Some of you just need to calm down. Just calm down. Self-control. I can probably teach for a year on self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that is a reference to salvation proper, let us also keep in step with the Spirit then. In other words, if you're filled with the Spirit because you're saved, then let's keep in step with the Spirit. You know, like walking, step one, two, three. Let's keep in step with Him. That's a reference to holy living. We just saw a good sampling of what the Bible says about what it means to live a holy life. Definitely does not mean idle living. It most definitely does not include idleness. Again, God didn't save you so that you can take your newfound freedom to walk right back into bondage. All right, let's take all of this. I've got some time. I don't know how far I'm going to get. I think I'm not going to be able to finish my message, but that's okay. Okay? I could probably end it here, but you guys look so excited, right? You're like, wait, no way. I can't stay long. I got to go to work. You just said, I got to go to work. It's Sunday. Who cares? I got to go to work. Right? Now, this is considered good work. This is good labor, right? Truly is. There's not a better labor than this. Right? So maybe some of that work is just, you know, I don't know if the, has the Spirit ever said, read your Bible? from this pulpit? Oh my goodness. Read your Bible. That's good labor. And you know what you do when you read your Bible? You know what you don't do? You don't sin. When you're reading your Bible, you're not idle. You're not sitting there staring at the wall or some other book from the kingdom of darkness that leads you astray back to bondage. Now you start having impure thoughts. How about you guys? I'll share something with you. This is terrible, but whatever. I'm human. If I spend any real time by myself alone, I have the worst thoughts. And you guys are laughing, but sometimes it's about you. I'm not kidding you. The visions I have, I'm like, oh, I feel like choking that person out right now. That's not good. It's not healthy. Would you agree? But that's what happens if I don't stay active, if I become idle. Bad thoughts. Because you're sitting there and fiery darts start coming in, right? You think the angels, the demons don't sleep. They're constantly whispering. You know what? You know, I think when Diane wrote you that email, she said it nice, but I think she was after something. She was picking on you. I think she was being mean. I think she was bragging about her new Toyota and saying, my Toyota is better than your Honda. I think that's what was going on. You should be mad at her. And now, yeah, Diane, she looks all sweet on the outside. It was, oh, Diane's so nice. She's not nice. Right? That's what goes on. I don't know about you all. That's the kind of crap. Not, it doesn't go on like that, right? But that's the kind of stuff that goes on in my head if I sit still too long. So the Lord says, I got a simple resolution to your problem, Ed. You better keep busy. You better keep busy. I said, okay, you know best. And if my life has shown me anything, he's right. I better keep busy. All right, Hebrews 6:4. Let's go back here real quick. Unless you guys want to stop right there. What do you guys want to do? Yeah, too bad. I was just going to say too bad anyways. I'll just ask it. I was just curious. Right? I got to get my shots in. I'm gone for 2 weeks. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible, verse 6 says, to restore them. In between is this sort of description, these five descriptions of a certain who. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them. Ouch. To restore them again to repentance, since, and we'll get, I was going to get to that today, probably won't have time, but don't miss this in your own studies. Don't stop before the comma. Keep going. Since, because there's more clarity. Since that person that we just described in five different ways, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So as we read about the who in this passage, we identified five descriptions. They've once been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then have fallen away. The qualifying statement that we've been carrying forward throughout this series is, to be an apostate, there are very specific conditions that must be met first. So this isn't every unbeliever. This is a very specific person that we're talking about, that's described here. Last week, we got our fourth descriptor of an apostate who, quote, has tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. We had that same Greek word for taste, guomai, to taste or experience, that we noted with verse 4 when they tasted the heavenly gift. The key principle from last week was God's grace very often spills over into the cups of unbelievers. If those blessings are primarily meant for his children, then we might call that blessing by association, right? We know from Holy Scripture that unbelievers reap the benefits of God's grace poured out on everyone. And there are definite times where unbelievers are blessed by just being around believers. They may never admit that or understand it, but that's the truth. God's showering grace in your life, and maybe your unbelieving Uncle Jimmy over here, is being blessed along with you because they're standing right here. That's how it goes. Blessing by association. So what we have here, without getting into the details, is God showering his word on all people, including some that have tasted it and partaken of the Holy Spirit and turned away. So that's Hebrews 6:5, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. So this pattern that we noted last time is something that has persisted throughout the generations of people on earth. What does it look like? People enjoy God's grace, both unbelievers and believers, but most of them reject the one providing the blessings. That's the pattern. God shows grace to all in some way, shape, or form, even a good day, like a sunny day like today. What does the Bible say? He sends rain on the just and the unjust, and sun on the just and unjust. Right? He's not going to say, hey, because you're an unbeliever, there's a little dark cloud that follows you around. Right? He doesn't do that. Furthermore, as we noted last week, eternal life, as described in the context of the Bible, is something that emanates from God's children in a variety of ways. So just as a side note here, if you're moping around relative to the start of this message, all that we just talked about, this is yet another injury that you are doing to God's good intentions for you. You are supposed to be a witness for God's so great salvation, not acting like your Savior left you in prison to rot. You're supposed to be a witness. How can you possibly be a witness if you're moping around and everybody else around you is going, you're a Christian? Where's the peace that your Lord said he gave to you? You look terrible. Food for thought, right? So we are finally up to the last of the five descriptors. Look at verse 6. And then have fallen away. So we've went through the first four. Now we're at what? Then they fell away. This person, after all the exposure they've been given by the grace of God, having tasted the truth, God's word, and the powers of the age to come, all the while having partnered with the Holy Spirit in some way, some real way, in the advancement of the faith, even, after being exposed to all of these incredible, supernaturally empowered things, then they have fallen away. Is there any confusion as to who we're investigating here? And I like the angle from Thursday's night's message, so I want to reiterate that here. As we read this passage, keep your mind's eye on the coming and going of the main characters here. Okay? Just see the coming and the going of the main characters. Go to 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. Because that's what matters, right? Someone comes to the faith in full disclosure, is revealed, or the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed to them. They've even had a relationship, if you would, with God the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to convict a person of the truth regarding Jesus Christ. There's a coming to that and then a leaving, right? That's very different than someone's over here just walking by like, hey, did you see that sign on the road? Yep, I saw it. That's different, right? More like, hey, stop, stop. I see that sign, stop. And you pull in, you have dinner, and you spend some time, and then you take off. There's a coming and going here with an apostate. 1 John 2:18, Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were never of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So this idea of the Antichrist here that's being amplified is that this Antichrist knows who Jesus is. It's really hard for me to say I'm, like, just goofing with Diane today. It's hard for me to say I'm anti-Diane if I don't know her. Right? If I came up to you and said, Diane's a moron. But you knew for a fact I never met her. I've never been around her. You'd be like, what are you talking about? He doesn't even know her. But if I said that to you now, you'd be like, you say, whoa, wait a minute. She's really not, though. Where's he get off saying that? I know that he knows her. I know he's talking and has a relationship with the same person that I know. What is he talking about? That's anti-Diane. In other words, I have to get to know Diane first before I can denounce her. Poor Diane. She's like, will you stop? It's like, stop picking on me. Right? No, do you guys know what I'm saying, though, right? There's a certain coming to Jesus saying, yep, I know who you are. I see you. And going, but I reject you. That's along the lines of an apostate. That's an antichrist. You can't be an antichrist unless you know who Christ is. Right? Again, what we see is a reference to a type of person that comes into the Christian faith, comes to know who Jesus Christ is well enough to have decided all on their own about him, and their decision is, well, I'm looking for a different Savior. A different Jesus. I see you, but I'm not down with you. I'm looking for a different Savior. Maybe it's myself. Maybe I don't even need another Savior. I just need myself. Isn't that what the world teaches us? That we can save ourselves? Read the latest self-help books and somehow we're on our way? As shocking as that may sound, this is what we see throughout the Bible. There are people who spend real time in the Christian faith, exposed to the unadulterated word of truth, and with full disclosure, reject it. More poignantly stated, they learn who Jesus Christ is, and they reject him personally. In other words, there's no doubt. Nothing hasn't been disclosed. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know what he stands for. They know what he's taught. And they say, I hear it all. No, thank you. So to Thursday's principle, apostasy is not just someone walking away saying, quote, I'm all set on my own, but there's a certain disdain or contempt in their heart which they reveal by rejecting his grace. I added a little bit there because I don't know what you were thinking when you wrote that sentence. I was like, what kind of sentence is this? I was like, I can't teach that. Anyways, get the point. It's someone who is intimate enough with who Jesus Christ is and then says, no, you won't be my Savior. I will not submit to your lordship. You won't lord over me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't need that kind of Savior. Thank you very much. You want to shower me with sun and you want to shower me some grace? That's cool. You get my filthy mitts in the cookie jar? That's cool. But you can keep being my Lord. In other words, there's a definite type of intimacy that has been gained with the truth that this person flat out rejects. I'm glad we made it to the close. Just an analogy before I close. We've got a couple extra passages, but just one more analogy. And just excuse me, this analogy, I don't know. Hopefully it makes some sense. So, I rent a school bus, and I say to everyone here, just to say we're crazy for a moment. All right, everybody, I'm taking you all to go see the Grand Canyon. So we drive. I looked it up. It's 40 hours from here, right? So we drive 40 hours, and the whole time, John Gardner is sitting right behind me asking every 15 minutes, are we there yet? Hey, Diane's just glad it's not her, right? We finally get there, and we get off the bus, and we camp there for a week or whatever. And during our stay, we walk to several lookouts, taking pictures, and we take a donkey caravan down to the bottom of the canyon and are overwhelmed by the sight when we look back up at the majesty and scale of the canyon walls. And at the end of the week, we bid farewell and drive back home. And my only ask is that you each write a short summary of your trip. What did you enjoy? What didn't you enjoy? Do you want to go back, etc.? And I ask everyone to answer one question, though, for sure. How was the Grand Canyon made? That's my question. So you've been there, you spent a week there, you looked at it, you're overwhelmed by it, and then I say, just answer me this one question. How was the Grand Canyon made? And half of you say, well, there was a river running through the rocks, and over a bazillion years, it carved out a channel of that rock and created what was there today. And the other half of you say God created it, regardless of how it got there or how he did it. The first half attributes God's handiwork to natural causes. The second half attributes God's work to him. In the face of apparent revelation of God himself, just read Romans 1, many people will default to natural causes. You say, So you stood in maybe one of the most majestic places on earth, and you didn't give God credit. You want to keep it natural. You want to call it science. This is the power of the human flesh, my friends. It always, listen to me, it always prefers to explain things in natural terms. That's all it understands. Man, that was gorgeous. How did it become gorgeous? Two things. Either it's that way naturally, and there's some scientific explanation for it, or God did it, who, by the way, is a superset of all nature, who controls all nature, so says Holy Scripture. Which one do you attribute it to? An unbeliever only has one option, you see. They don't understand spiritually appraised things, so they default to natural terms. They look for it. They say, there's got to be a reason. Because I don't believe in God, there's got to be a reason. Key principle. The fruit of the Spirit reaps spiritual truth. The fruit of the flesh reaps fleshly truth, quote unquote. Let's close with a couple of passages for you all to keep in mind until I get back a couple of Sundays from now. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6, and I promise to close. Then I got to bolt out of here. I got to get in my substandard Honda. Wish I had a Toyota like Diane. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And this relates directly back to the apostate, the unbeliever, who come and saw it all and then walked away. Why? They are dominated by their flesh. So they are blinded by darkness. They can look at the most majestic thing of all, the most beautiful person that we know, Jesus Christ, and reject him. One more beautiful passage to leave with you. Go to Psalm 92:1. Psalm 92, verse 1. Wonderful passage just to leave you with. Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Amen? All right, I'll miss you all. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for bringing us together to break bread, to be set free by the truth. We just ask for blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families, and your will be done to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.